And offenses are a reality of life. It's just reality. James stated as much when he said, in many things we offend all. And Christ said it as well in Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. It's an obvious fact that no one is beyond being offended by someone. There are none of us, no matter how thick our skins may be, that can say that, well, I just don't get offended. Some of us, unfortunately, get offended a lot easier than others, but no one is beyond being offended. And here's the flip side of that. No one is beyond offending someone else. We have all been offended, and unfortunately, we all give offense. That's how that works. So relationships get messy. They just do, even for believers. And if we are going to develop, maintain, and improve relationships God's way, then listen to me. We must be long on forbearance and ready with forgiveness if we are to develop, maintain, and improve relationships God's way. Not long on thin skin, not long on taking offense, not long at picking up an offense or whatever else, but long on forbearance and ready, I mean right now, ready to forgive. So let's describe different types of offenses. I'm going to have four different kinds, four different categories of offenses up on the screen. And I know there's more, but these four categories are broad enough to cover all of them. So here are the four types of offenses. First is the innocent. They're all going to start with I, just so that you know. But innocent, by innocent, I mean unintentional. Someone has given an offense or someone has been offended, but the offense was unintentionally given. I wasn't trying to hurt your feelings, wasn't trying to say something that would hurt you or whatever else. This person wasn't trying to overlook someone else. Whatever. It was unintentional. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, okay? It doesn't mean that it wasn't felt, but it was unintentional. The second offense is imaginary. And some people, quite frankly, just dream up an offense. You will find what you look for. I've joked about the U2 song before. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's because you don't know what you're looking for. We all find what we're looking for. And if we're looking to be offended, if behind every look, behind every glance, behind every statement, if we see an offense, we'll get offended. Whether it was meant to be or not, whether it is or not, there are people who will be offended even if there wasn't an offense there. So the third kind of offense is indirect. And by this, you could call it a third-party offense. You haven't been personally offended, but you've taken up the offense of your friend. So it's an indirect offense. And then the fourth is intended. Just like there are imaginary offenses, people who are seeing things that aren't there, there are people who offend on purpose. They mean to hit you between the eyes. They mean to hurt your feelings. They mean to say something that's going to leave a mark and do something that's going to leave a mark. Intentional, purposeful, purposefully saying or doing something or not saying or not doing something in order to offend. So those are the four types of offenses. And regardless of how we are offended, regardless of whether it's any of one of those four, the fact is clear that we will be and we will give an offense. We will be wronged. We will be wounded. We will be hurt by the actions, by the attitudes, and our words of others. That's going to happen. And we will offend with our attitudes, with our actions, and with our words. We will give offense to others. It is inevitable. It's just inevitable. One of the things that I still have, it's been a long time, but one of the things that I've had a difficult time adjusting from is in the military, especially in the combat arms, which is the part of the military that I was in. We were hard on each other like you wouldn't imagine. I mean, regular people would hear us talk to each other and think we hated each other, and we're just, quote-unquote, having fun. It's the way that you'd interact. And I don't know why that is. It's probably because you're 18, 19, 20-year-old guys who run around with a weapon and are training for combat. I think it breeds that kind of mentality. But I quickly discovered that my wife and civilians didn't see it the same way when you talk that way and have that kind of attitude. It just didn't come across in the same spirit. And some families like to hack on each other, and other families think that that is the height of incivility. Some families like to tease, and other families, if you just whisper of teasing, you have cut them to the quick. We all need to negotiate this. This is all culture. Whether everybody's white or whether everybody's from Kentucky or not, this is all culture that we have to negotiate. We have to understand, and we shouldn't purposefully give offense. And we need to understand that the things that happen to us and the things that we do are going to fall in one of these four categories, and we need to be able and ready to respond accordingly. So how should a believer respond towards this inevitable offenses that will come? Well, here's the wrong way to respond, whether you've been offended or whether you've given offense. Here's the wrong way. It's what I call the nurse and rehearse tactic. And you just nurse it, and you nurse it, and you milk it, and you play with it, and you go back to it. You rehearse it. Every time you see this person, every time you see this person's kin, every time you're whatever, you go back to, well, this is what they said, and this is what they did. This is the anniversary of when they said this, or whatever. And we could go down that road forever. When we nurse and rehearse, when we hold tight to an offense, and I don't, whether it was innocent or whether it was imaginary, indirect, or whether it was intended, any of the four, none of the four are left out of this. But when you nurse it and rehearse, you say, Travis, they intended to hurt me. Maybe they did. Let's say they did. Okay, they did. But when we nurse it and milk it and milk it and milk it, and when we keep going back to it, and we keep talking about it with our wife, and we keep talking about it with our friends, when we just keep nursing and rehearsing that, holding tight to it, refusing to let loose, when we regularly replay the offensive action or words in our minds over and over again, that's what is called holding a grudge. And we just hold it. And we lean on it. And we carry it around as if it was a precious thing. And let me tell you something about this holding a grudge tactic, this nursing and rehearsing it. God forbids it in his people. He forbids it. For the believer, holding grudges is not allowed. Imaginary, innocent, indirect, or intended offenses, we are not permitted by our God to hold on to those grudges. And when we do, we are hurting ourselves and others. You say, well, Travis, I don't believe you're right. I've been hurt and I need restoration. Well, we do need restoration and we do need reconciliation, but I'm not wrong about holding a grudge. We shouldn't do it, not because I think so, but because God's word says as much. James chapter 5, verse 9. Grudge what? What does it say? Grudge not. Don't hold a grudge. But they intentionally hurt me. Don't hold a grudge. Grudge not one against another, brothers, lest you be condemned. But they intentionally hurt me. Grudge not one against another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Jesus Christ will judge the offense, and he will do it perfectly. Leviticus, let's go to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, many people think that the best defense against an offense is to be offensive yourself. Does that make sense? So the best way to guard my heart and to defend myself against people who have offended me is if I am offensive in return. So in other words, we get hurt, and to defend ourselves, we hurl. I've been hurt, so I'm going to hurl. Hurl insults, hurl offenses at you and anybody connected to you. You know, the old saying goes, and it's not just old, it's on bumper stickers, I don't get mad, I get even. But that is not a biblical viewpoint either. In fact, it's a sinful attitude. So we read in Romans 12, 17 and 19, quoting Leviticus 19, 18, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Verse 18 says that we should give water and we should give drink and food to our enemies, and in so doing, pour hot coals on their head. Because we have not repaid evil for evil, but we have given kindness in the face of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, Bible Baptist Church, and to all men. That's pretty self-explanatory. It doesn't need a lot of commentary. The only problem is we have a hard time doing it, which is why I prayed at the start of this service. We cannot do this. We cannot avoid rendering evil for evil unto every man, but instead of doing that, follow that which is good with each other and all people. We cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Just like a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, we can't do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the good news. We have that. We have it. We have the Spirit. It's just, will we follow or will we rebel? And then 1 Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the flip side, on the contrary wise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You can't, no matter how good it might feel at the moment to get even, no matter how good it might feel in the moment to settle the score, you will not inherit a blessing that way. In fact, you will remove blessings from your life, because God's word says that we are not to render evil for evil. We are not to rail against those who rail against us. But on the flip side, we are to be a blessing to them so that we might inherit a blessing. That's what God's word calls us to. That's, and again, whether the offense was innocent. Because most of us are pretty level-headed. Most of us can say, I know you didn't mean to hurt me, but you did. And it really hurt, but I understand and I forgive you. And let's go. A lot of us can do that when it comes to innocent offenses. Some of us who dream up imaginary offenses, we probably have somebody in our life who can say, hey, look, I'm just not seeing what you're seeing here. I don't think that was the case at all. I think you're being a little sensitive here or whatever else, a little thin-skinned, and you might not like that, but you can take their word at it, and you can trust them, and you can not render evil for evil. And then some of us, same thing when it comes to the indirect offense. But it's when when an offense has been intentional where these things are really put to the test. But not just there. It's amazing to me, the longer I'm in the pastorate, the longer I've lived, the longer I live with family and whatever else, how upset we can be about things that are innocent or things that don't exist or things that don't directly involve us. And we can get so bent out of shape as to completely knock us off course. And God's word tries to redirect us and say, look, trust God who will judge all things righteously. Don't hold a grudge. Don't try to repay evil for evil, but be a blessing. And specifically, we are to respond to offenses. Any of the four, innocent, imaginary, indirect, or intended. We are to respond to those offenses in two ways. And Colossians 3:13 shows us those two ways. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearance. It's not a word that we use a bunch, but what's it mean? It simply means to bear with, to endure, to put up with. That's what it means. To be patient, to be under self-control, and to have restraint and tolerance. All of that means to put up with something or someone. And let's face it, there are some folks who just do not change. There are some folks who just will not alter their offensive ways. There are some folks who just won't recognize that they're giving offense or have been offensive or whatever else. And we must, as believers, learn to put up with him or her in love and peace. It doesn't mean things are always going to be smooth or whatever else, but we must learn how to put up with that. Such patience is possible only because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And forbearance requires that we put away childish attitudes and thoughts and behave supernaturally. Have you ever read where Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we use that for a whole host of things. You know, chewing gum in church, or talking back, or playing video games. I've heard it used for that. And all kind of, and maybe there's an application there in a bunch of ways. But one of the primary applications is the way we interact with each other. I don't know if you notice it, but little children don't know how to act to each other, let alone adults, because they're learning, right? They're learning. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And it's not tragic when a child is rude or offensive to an adult. It doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's cute. It doesn't mean it shouldn't be corrected. It should be corrected, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What it is not is it's not tragic because it's a child. What's tragic is when two adults act that way towards each other. That's what's tragic. That's what's foolish. Especially two adults who call themselves Christians, because they should know better. They should not be acting childishly. And that's what it is. It's childishness. We have to behave supernaturally. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I quoted it this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we can behave supernaturally. Not because of who we are, but because of who resides in us. And believers must respond to offenses with forbearance and with forgiveness. We should overlook an offense, Proverbs says in a couple places. And I apologize for not having the address in Proverbs off the top of my head. But it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. It doesn't mean that we act like Sergeant Schultz and say, I see no evil, and I see nothing, I hear nothing. It's not that. But it's not everything is worth getting our hackles up about. Do you understand? Not everything is worth taking to heart. And we need to be forbearing about so much. Be willing to bear it. And then second, forgive it. I've already read it in Colossians 3:13. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you or any, even as Christ has forgiven you, so do you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 32 of that book. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? For those of us who are saved, God has, in and through Christ, forgiven us. And the same forgiveness that we have experienced must be extended to those who have offended us. And like I said this morning, when we refuse to forgive those who have offended us, what we are saying is that your sin against me is much greater than my sin against God. And that is wrong. That is arrogant. That is so antithetical to the truth of the matter and to the truth of Scriptures that we're walking on thin ice. The same forgiveness that we have experienced must be extended to those who have offended us. And remember, in all things we are we will be offended. That's what James says. In many things we offend all. We will be offended. We will give offense. We need forgiveness. We must extend it. We need to experience it, not just from God, but experience it from others. And we must be ready to extend it to others as well. For 2,454 days, from March 16, 1985, until December 4, 1991, the Associated Press Bureau Chief, Terry Anderson, I don't know if y'all remember this, was held captive in West Beirut, Lebanon, by Islamic fundamentalists. 2,454 days from the spring of 85 until just before Christmas, 1991. This husband, father, was starved, he was beaten, he was taunted, he was humiliated, he was threatened with death. He was falsely promised release for nearly 7 years of his life. He experienced all of that. And for those 7 years of his life was basically stolen from him. 7 years he didn't see his kids. 7 years he didn't see his wife. 7 years he didn't enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And nothing is crueler than to have something promised to you just to have it ripped out from underneath your feet, especially when it's your freedom that's being promised to you just to have it cruelly taken away. But after he was released on December 4th, 1991, in an interview with reporters following his release, Mr. Anderson was asked, "Can you forgive your captors? Can you forgive your captors?" Now, I don't want you to just hear what I'm saying. I want you to put yourself in this fellow's position. For 7 years, all he was a reporter. He's not part of the military. He wasn't a strategic asset of the U.S. government in that part of the world. Just a reporter doing his job. In a dangerous part of the world, I understand. But for 7 years, this man, like I said, was illegally held captive. He was starved, beaten, taunted, humiliated, threatened with death, falsely promised release, and had 7 years of his life that he'll never get back, that his wife will never see again, that his kids will never see again. Can you forgive your captors? That's what he was asked. Now, how would you answer that? I tell you, I'm a hot-blooded individual. I regularly fight against the mentality that says, if you're coming against me, you better come big or stay home. I fight against that. And I don't think I'm alone. And then when you think about put in a situation like this, how would you respond? Can you forgive your captors? Terry Anderson said this in 1991. As a Christian, I have no choice but to forgive my captors. And he was right. Christ requires Christians to forgive. Now, it's easy for us to say amen and shout hallelujah when we talk about the first statement that Christ made from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As they're nailing him to the wood on which he would hang for our sins, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can shout amen, and we can raise our hand and wait and wave our hanky, and we can do all that stuff, especially when we hear it put to song by someone who could really just let her rip. We can stand up and just get the Holy Spirit. But then when we talk about somebody treating us this way as believers, and somebody says to you, well, can you forgive the person who did that to you? All of a sudden, the hanky goes back in the pocket. We sit on our hands, and we're a little different about the whole prospect. But God's word says that if you have a quarrel against any man, forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is a dominant theme in God's word. You can check me on this, but I think there are 75 verses that specifically refer to it. I mean specifically mention it. And we took 2 weeks. We had a little recess in between, but we took 2 weeks to work through Philemon, and the whole theme of Philemon is forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't specifically referred to like in those 75 verses, but it's the whole theme of the book. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is not some type of indication that we can lose our salvation or whatever else. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. The end. But our fellowship with Christ, well, that while our relationship with Christ, our position in Christ as children of God, while that can't be changed once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our fellowship with God, our blessedness, our ability to be used for the glory of the kingdom can be severely hampered if we refused to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That's what Matthew 6:14-15 say. And a right relationship with God requires us to forgive others. And again, here's what Philemon teaches us. It's not just this, some type of biting your tongue in half and gritting your teeth and just nodding your head and going on as if the person doesn't exist. But it requires forgiveness. Jesus indicated that we simply must keep on forgiving. I think Matthew 18:22 is one of the most difficult passages of the Bible to stomach, because Jesus said, I say not. He's talking about forgiveness here, and you can read the context of the passage. It's also in Luke 17, but this is a Sunday night crowd, so I'll just cut right to the chase. He says, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's how often you should forgive an offense. And he's also not talking about 490, by the way. As if we got the ledger out and we're marking it down, Hey, you better be careful, buddy, because you are at 489 and you got one more to go. One more to go, and you've hit the max, and then I'm going to let you have it with both barrels. That's what Jesus said. That's not what he said. His whole point was, just keep on forgiving. Because Peter said, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven? And Peter thought that was massive. I mean, Peter thought he was walking in tall cotton. Seven times, Lord. Not seven times, seven. 70 times seven. Just keep on forgiving. And that's hard. That's hard. Again, it's impossible apart from Christ. Beloved, if we refuse to open up our lives to forgiveness, and if because, think about it this way, if we refuse to forgive, what we do is we don't open up our lives to blessing. Remember, blessingness is attendant to forgiveness. But if we refuse to forgive, we open up our lives to bitterness and to torment, and we give Satan a way in to gain advantage over us. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby you be defiled. It's similar to what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4:31, where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all that stuff away with all possible strength in the Lord. Put it away so that the enemy doesn't have an inroad into your heart. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11, continue to build on that. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Listen to this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We act like we're ignorant of his devices. We act like that the offense that has been leveled against us is more important than the cause of Christ. We act like that if it's no big deal if we don't forgive, because how can this be forgiven when the whole thing is we are letting Satan have an inroad into our hearts and our minds. And we act as if we're ignorant of his devices, but we're not. Let me close with another personal story, not my personal story, but someone else's. I don't know if you have ever seen the movie or read the book Forgiving the Dead Man Walking, but a woman named Debbie Morris, about 9 years older than I am. Debbie, for this woman, forgiveness is more than just a biblical concept. It's deeply personal. In 1980, at the age of 16, she was brutally abducted and repeatedly raped by two men. And I believe that they also, these two guys, killed her boyfriend, with whom she was in a parked car. But they killed him, abducted her, and repeatedly raped her. And Debbie Morris has some deep personal insights into forgiveness, which she shared in her book, Forgiving the Dead Man Walking. Y'all know what it means. Y'all know what dead man walking means, right? It's what is announced as a prisoner who has been sentenced to death is on his way to however he's going to meet his end, electric chair or poisoning or whatever else. That's what they say is he's making that final walk, dead man walking. And Morris explained that forgiveness... please listen to what I'm saying. Forgiveness is just as important for the victim as for the wrongdoer. Now, obviously, it's just important for different reasons. But forgiveness is just as important for the victim as for the wrongdoer. The victim needs to forgive as much as the wrongdoer needs forgiveness. So, all day we've been talking about this. And actually, when we talked about being kind one to another a couple of weeks ago, we said the evidence of being kind to one another is that we're willing to forgive one another. So this is a topic that we've studied for really two whole Sundays sandwiched around Brother Sparks' ministry last week. And what I want you to understand is forgiveness is not... it's not telling the wrongdoer that the past is no longer significant. So sometimes it is good for us just to say, that doesn't matter, don't worry about it, because it's one of those offenses that we can just overlook. It's no big deal, don't worry about that. But that's some of the times, it's not all the times. And when somebody seeks forgiveness, it doesn't mean that we're acting as if the offense against us didn't matter, because it does. Now, we're not going to nurse it. We're not going to rehearse it. We're not going to act as if it's the most important thing in the world and nothing else matters. But we're also not going to act as if it's not significant. Granting forgiveness is not agreeing to become best friends with the wrongdoer. Sometimes reconciliation and restoration is going to mean that we have to adjust to a new normal. It depends on what's happened. I had a really good friend for almost all of my life. His older brother was my best friend. His older brother was in my wedding as my best man. Actually, he was in my wedding first. I got married first. He was my best man, then I was his best man. And then I preached this particular guy's wedding and all of his brother's weddings. We were tight. I've got only sisters. This guy had only brothers. And so I was with them a lot. And we grew up together. We were in the military together, not in the same unit, not even in the same branch, but we served around the same time. We had the same interests. We liked to play ball. We liked to play softball. And we did. We played basketball together. We played softball together. We worked out together. We did all these things together. We vacationed together. Our wives were close friends. All these, they took care of our kids. We loved their kids that were younger than ours, but. And then he up and left his wife. I mean, just gone. And forgiveness is there. But even though it was an indirect thing towards our family, we can't just go back to the way it used to be on every level. Am I making sense, or is this coming out of nowhere and going nowhere? I love him, but it just won't be like it was. It doesn't mean that forgiveness can't be given, but it does mean, hey, sin always has consequences. It always does. Praise God that the consequences don't have to be eternal because of Christ. But sin always carries consequences. David sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba sinned with David. You know, we can argue all day about whether, and I agree, he was in a position of power, but leaving that aside, those two sinned together. They had a baby in that illegitimate affair, and that baby is the only one of the three who died as a direct result of all that. Sin has consequences. And David begged God for forgiveness, and God forgave David. And sin still has consequences. And not only did that baby die, but that was the beginning of the descent of David's rule. So forgiveness doesn't mean that we're saying the past and what was done is not significant. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go exactly back to the way it was before. It's not denying that there's still pain and hurt with which we must live. Forgiveness means, listen to me, forgiveness does mean this, that we will consciously no longer regard the indebted, the wrongdoer, I should say, we will consciously no longer regard the wrongdoer as in my debt. Okay? So you've done wrong to me, and I forgive you, but I'm going to constantly treat you as if you're always in my debt. That's wrong. And it's not forgiveness, even if we've mouthed those words. Forgiveness means that we are more interested in pressing on in life than being dominated by the past. This goes back to the nurse and rehearse tactic. This goes back to holding a grudge. When we hold a grudge, no matter how serious the offense may have been against you, when we hold a grudge, what we are saying is, I will be dominated by the past, and I will not press on. Which is what Philippians 3:13-14 teaches us to do and calls us to do and by God's grace we are able to do. So forgiveness means that we're not going to hold the wrongdoer in debt to us indefinitely. We're going to forgive. Forgiveness means the debt's clean. Forgiveness means that we're more interested in pressing on, not in being dominated by the past. And forgiveness means that we will let loose of any illusions that we can somehow control the wrongdoer. See, when I refuse to forgive, when I nurse bitterness, it's my way of trying to control you. You did this to me. This is what you did to me. It just really bothers me. It just really hurts me. And it's us trying to put our hand up their back and manipulate them. And forgiveness says, I don't have any control over you, and I forgive you. And to go back to Debbie Morris, using an acrostic for peace, and this is what the title of the sermon comes from. Using an acrostic for peace, Morris suggests 5 steps in the process of extending forgiveness to those who have deeply wronged and hurt you. And we'll just list them with very little comment and be finished. Here's the first one. You could probably imagine what it is. Pray. Pray for the person. Luke 6:28 says, this is a tough verse too. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You cannot hate people for whom you pray. You just can't. And you say, well, I've done that before. Well, then you haven't really prayed. And it doesn't mean that the people for whom you're praying haven't hurt you or don't need even to have their lives or their worldview or whatever whipped around. But we can't genuinely hate people for whom we are praying. So pray for the person. Here's the second one, E, empathize. To empathize, it simply means, what I'm talking about here, if you're not familiar with that word, just try to see things from a different perspective, particularly that person's perspective. That doesn't mean that what they did was right, but especially when it comes to innocent offenses or imaginary offenses, when we empathize, it's going to help us to see where we're off there. And even with intended offenses, where it doesn't let them off the hook for that, that intended offense, it's always good for us to have a proper perspective and to try to see things from different angles. Brother Thomas used to say all the time, he said the 3 keys to real estate are what? Location, location, location. And he used to say that the 3 keys to relationships are perspective, perspective, perspective. Perspective, perspective, perspective. And a lot of times we won't forgive because we're only locked into ours. That's all I can see. It's all about what I see, what I feel, what's happened to me, in my experiences, and I'm not even going to try to see a different perspective. You won't last in a marriage that way, and you won't last in any kind of relationship if the only perspective that you allow is your own. The third point is act. Do specific goods to and for that person or those people who have offended you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Again, that's easy for us to understand. I can easily assign values to those English words, but what I can't do is live them out apart from the grace of Jesus Christ and the empowering of His Spirit. You heard what Jesus said, right? He said to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Act. And then confess. Be honest with ourselves and admit any and all responsibility that we may share in the problem. Now I know, unlike me, most of you are innocent, and when you've been offended, it's all the other person's fault, 100%. But I've found out in my life, sometimes I share quite a bit of the blame for the offenses that have come my way. Sometimes more, sometimes less. But I'm always holding some of the bag, and I've earned it. So pray. Empathize, act, and confess, and then E, emulate Christ. What did Jesus do? He forgave. And we've already talked about this. As the nails were being driven into his hands and feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when you think about it, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew that he was an innocent man. Every one of those Jewish leaders knew that they had condemned an innocent man to death. And they'd done it because they were jealous of him. Every one of them. Pilate knew it. Herod knew it. They knew it. So is Jesus just being foolish when he says that they know not what they do? They didn't know the severity. They didn't know the totality of what they were doing. And Jesus prayed for them to be, that God would have mercy on them. And mercy is available if we will seek God's forgiveness. And we need to share our Lord's mindset. I said this morning that God is never more like himself than when he forgives. And beloved, we are never more like God than when we forgive. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Father in heaven, I thank you for your patience with me. Father, I thank you that you have forgiven me through Christ. Father, I thank you that reconciliation and restoration are possible because of my Lord's finished work. And Father, I ask you to forgive me when either innocent or imaginary or indirect or intended offenses just dominate my life. Either those that are directed at me or I let those things just control me, or I don't seek the forgiveness of others when I have given offense. Father, may we forbear and forgive one another. This is how we live in relationship with each other according to your truth, according to your ways. And Father, it is our glory to pass over an offense. Again, it doesn't mean that the offense doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that it's not significant. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that we forgive. And in our forgiveness, we wipe the slate clean. We don't hold the person's debt against them. We don't try to control them. So, Father, we need you for this. Our own strength and abilities are insufficient to accomplish this. We need you, Father. And I pray that we will find our joy and rest in following after your word. It is counterintuitive to our culture, what we've been talking about on Sunday nights, to love one another, be kind one to another, to forbear and forgive one another in every situation and in all occurrence. It's counterintuitive. But that's all right. Because following after you, Father, is a counter-cultural experience. Because we are not of this world. We are here. We are ministering here. This is where you've set us down. And this is our home while we're here. But Father, we are your children. And so help us to live, and may we live accordingly. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, stand with me. And